Conversion doesn't happen over time. Conversion is not a process. Conversion is a moment in time when I am walking in the ways of the world, and then boom, I am walking in the ways of Christ, just like that. Conversion doesn't take years or months or weeks or days or hours or even minutes. It's like that, instantaneous. That's how conversion works.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This week we're starting a new series, and this series is going to carry us through the end of the Epiphany season into Lent. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in a series called God with Us. Now, God with Us, what does that mean? We've just come through the Advent and Christmas seasons, and so this prophetic declaration from Isaiah is still fresh in our minds. Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word which means God with us. God with us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God with us. Over the next 5 weeks, we will be looking at how God is active in our midst, how God is a participant in his creation, and how he invites us to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty, most loving God, our Father, we commit ourselves to your teaching this day and every day. Speak to us by your Spirit through your holy word. Grant us knowledge and wisdom, that we may be called your sons and daughters. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some events that happen in the world that are so cataclysmic that for years following, we will say to one another, Where were you? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when JFK was assassinated? I wasn't born yet, so I don't remember it. But when I was in the sixth grade, I did a project, a report on the life of John F. Kennedy. And I remember seeing the actual pictures from Life magazine from the Zapruder film of the assassination. And it affected me deeply. So I was in the sixth grade, I guess, you could say, when I learned of John F. Kennedy's assassination. Where were you when men landed on the moon? I was 2 months old. I was sitting in a seat in front of the TV, my mother tells me. I don't remember it. I've seen pictures of it. I've seen video of Neil Armstrong stepping off the lunar lander and saying, "This is one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind." Where were you when John Lennon was assassinated? I know it affected my mom deeply. I was 11 years old. I remember that morning, my mom was in her bedroom and she was crying. To my discredit, I thought that John Lennon was one of the monkeys. But, you know, I knew that this was an impactful event for my mother. You know, I was not yet a fan of the Beatles, but I came to be. Where were you when 9/11 occurred? You know, this year will be the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I remember very well that day. I was working for the FAA. I worked for the part of the government that was responsible for air traffic safety. And on that day, we were gathered in a security briefing talking about cybersecurity when planes started flying into buildings. They evacuated the center there in Pomona. And I remember looking up into the sky. I don't know if you remember, the weather was crisp that morning. It was clear. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And even more eerie, there was no contrails from the airplanes flying overhead. Everything was grounded. For 3 or 4 days afterwards, there was nothing in the air except for birds. It was crazy. It was just eerie. Things that are that impactful in our lives, we remember the exact moment we were, where we were, and what was going on in our lives. So let me ask you this. Where were you when God called you? Where were you at the moment that God reached out to you and called you into a life of faith? I remember that day very well. In fact, it was 12 years ago, in January of 2008. I was writing a novel. Fancied myself a novel writer. I was writing a novel, great American novel, about a couple that's abducted by a polygamous sect in Utah. It's a really gripping book. You'll never read it. But I didn't know enough about Mormonism, and I knew I had to do some research, and so I started attending services at the Mormon church in Sewell. In order to get to that church, I had to drive past Pittman United Methodist Church. And one particular Sunday, in the beginning of January 2008, I was driving past the church in Pittman, and I got the sense, it was strange, it was like a sentence popped into my head, clear as a lightning bolt. And the sentence was this: return to your home. Return to your home. And I thought that was weird. I'm actually on my way to church right now. Why would I return to my home? It happened again on my way home. As I was driving past the Pittman Church, return to your home. And it occurred to me that this church, even though this was a new church building, it was built in 2007. This was in 2008. The old building had burned down, but I was raised in that old church up until about the age of 18 or 19. I was a part of that church. And now I was 38 years old, and I hadn't been in church for over 20 years, and I felt like God was calling me to return to that church, that was my home, my spiritual home. And I went home and I said to Aaron, do you want to go to church with me next week? I want to go to the Pittman United Methodist Church. And she said, sure. Now, she would never go to the Mormon church. She would have nothing to do with it. But the minute I brought up going to the Methodist church, she said, yeah, let's go. We went the very next week. Got to point out that on Tuesday of that week, I called Laney Price, who was the pastor at the church, and announced to her that I was coming. Now, I'll tell you that in 8 years of pastoring here, I've never gotten a call like that. Although I did get somebody, have had a couple people message me on Facebook and say that they were coming to the church. So it's kind of the same thing, not really. But I called her and I said, Reverend Price, I am coming to your church on Sunday. And she said, okay. You know, what do you say to that, you know? And so we showed up, and I'll never forget, the message that she preached that week was, she talked about forgiveness. She talked about forgiveness from her own perspective as an abused child with an alcoholic mother who later in life had to care for her own mother in dementia. And it was, I still remember the message that day. That's how powerful it was. That's how much it gripped me. And we were walking out to the car after the service. And I said to Aaron, what did you think? And her exact words were, it felt like coming home. I will never forget that. I will never forget where I was when God called me home. It's a huge deal. It's a big event. It's so big, in fact, that throughout the Bible, there are stories of God's calling. What's impressive is that every encounter with God is different. Why? Because we're all unique. And God uniquely calls us all. But there are some things that we can learn about how God calls us and when God calls us. This text that we read today, this happens, it takes place at the beginning of John's gospel. This is the calling of the disciples. And there's three things that happen in quick succession. The Pharisees come, they ask him, who are you that you're baptizing here in the Jordan? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, right? He said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So already John was pointing the way to Jesus who was to come. Now, then it says, the next day. So the Pharisees come, and the very next day, John sees Jesus coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then he talks about the baptism. He had baptized Jesus already. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So the day after he was talking to the Pharisees, he sees Jesus. He says, that's the guy. He's the one. And when I baptized him, I saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the one who sent me to baptize, meaning God, told me that when I see the Spirit descending on someone, that's the person who is coming. He's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, and it says, the next day after that, John stood, two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turns to them. He says, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Rabbi, we want to see where you're dwelling. We want to see where you're staying." And so he said, "Come and see." Now, John was pointing the way to Jesus. He saw Jesus. He said, "There he is." And his two disciples went and started following Jesus. They, of their own accord, by the witness of John, started following Jesus. Jesus meets them. He says to them, "What are you looking for?" "We want to see where you're dwelling." "Well, come on, follow me." He said, "Come and see, come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So one of these two disciples was Andrew, and it says it was Simon Peter's brother. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." Now, for every Andrew who comes of his own accord, there's 99 Simon Peters out there that we have to bring, that we have to invite. And that's exactly what Andrew does. He goes and he finds his own brother, his family, his flesh and blood. He says to him, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah." Right? When he brought him to Jesus, Jesus beheld him. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Petros. The Greek word is Petros. He gave him a new name and a new identity, because when we come to Christ, that's what we receive. How many times in the Bible do we find that somebody has a new name? Man, am I glad that Diana brought that song up. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. God knows our name. He calls to us. He gives us a new name and a new identity when we respond. And so Simon Peter gets a new name. Now, that comes to where we are today. The day following. Notice all of this happens like one day after the next, one day after the next. So all of what I've been talking about takes place over a period of like 4 days. Okay? So here we are. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Now, he's down in the Jordan River Valley where John is baptizing. Okay? And he goes to Galilee, which is up the Jordan River and to the Sea of Galilee. Okay? It's quite a distance. But he goes. That's where he goes. Why? Well, that's where he's from, too. He's from Nazareth, which is in Galilee. So the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus meets us right where we are. Jesus comes to us. We don't have to go to him. He comes to us and he draws us to him. He says, "Follow me." And we follow him. That's what Philip did. This says Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We met Andrew and Peter just now. Andrew was one of the first guys following. He went and found Peter and brought him. Now they're in the city where they're from, Bethsaida. Now, if you don't know anything about geography, picture a foot. This one. Okay. Picture your left foot when you're looking down on it. Okay. And at the top, the big toe is Bethsaida. If your foot is the Sea of Galilee, then your big toe is Bethsaida. And the next cities down from Bethsaida are Capernaum, Gennesaret, Magdala. And then off of Magdala is where Nazareth is. So picture a foot with toes. And that's kind of what Galilee looks like with these cities all around. Okay? All of these cities, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Gennesaret, and Magdala, they're all cities right on the sea. And they're fishing communities. Okay? So Jesus goes here. He goes to Bethsaida. Philip is from Bethsaida. By the way, the name Philip, I always find it fascinating, the names of people in the Bible. And the name Philip is a Greek name. Okay? Which is interesting. His name means lover of horses. I don't know that that's a great name. You know? If you have horses and you think your son is going to grow up to love horses, then by all means, call him Philip. But otherwise, it is what it is. But he's a Greek, and his name means lover of horses. He's not a Jew. But he goes and he finds a friend. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Meeting Jesus inspires us to bring others to him. Because when we have a powerful encounter in our lives, when something so earth-shattering changes our lives so radically, we want to share that with other people. We want other people to experience the joy and the wonder that we have felt at knowing Jesus. And so meeting Jesus inspires people to bring others to him. Philip goes and he invites Nathanael. Now Nathanael, his name is a Hebrew name. Nathanael. Okay? So he's Hebrew and his name means gift of God. Gift of God. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you go, where's Nathanael? You might also read John and say, where's Bartholomew? It's the same person. See, the name Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy. Son, Bar, of Ptolemy. Tholomew, okay? So, if you know somebody whose name is Johnson, it means somewhere along the lines there was somebody who was John's son, right? Well, we might say his name was Nathanael, son of Ptolemy, or Nathanael Bartholomew, okay? Same guy, right? But he becomes one of the 12 disciples. Not yet. This is where we are. Philip says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, again, think about where all these cities are. Okay. Bethsaida is at the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is not a shore town. It's not on the sea. It's inland. And it's very close to a Roman city called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris is, well, it's like Las Vegas, you know? Basically, the Roman governor tried to set up a city that was like Rome in Galilee, okay? And so they built the city. It has a Colosseum. It has a theater. Has all the things that Rome has on a much smaller scale. It's an outlier. It's an outpost of Rome. But they tried to make it like Rome. And because of that, and because of Nazareth's close proximity, Nazareth had a reputation of, you know, it's a suburb of Sepphoris. Like think of a suburb of Las Vegas, and you would think the same thing. Can anything good come from there? You know? And that's what Nathanael says. What does Philip say? See, when we invite people to meet Jesus, there's initial reluctance, but all we have to do is say this. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see. I love that. He didn't have to have flowery words. He didn't try to convince Nathanael. He said, come and see for yourself. Come and see with your own eyes. So, now, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He recognizes, first of all, that he's Jewish by birth. To say that he in whom is no guile means that he's an honest person. He's an honest guy. Now, he's not saying that Nathanael is perfect or that he is sinless, but in this one regard, he's an upright guy. He's honest. He's honest. He doesn't lie. And that's good. And he recognizes that. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? You don't know me. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now here's the next thing I want you to see. Jesus sees us and knows us. Jesus sees us and knows us. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He is divine. He has all of the attributes of the Father. Omnipresence, omniscience. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is everywhere. He knows who we are. And he sees us. His answer to Nathanael's reluctance is that he saw him and he knows him because God is with us and God knows us intimately. God sees our heart. That's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God knows our heart. God knows our inmost thoughts and desires. That might be scary, but God, I think when we come to God, God amplifies the good in us and diminishes the wicked. That's how God sanctifies us and makes us more like Christ every day. So, Jesus sees us and knows us. Nathanael, when he heard this, he answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. In an instant, he's converted. And let me tell you, conversion doesn't happen over time. Conversion is not a process. Conversion is a moment. Conversion is a moment in time when I am walking in the ways of the world, and then boom, I am walking in the ways of Christ. Just like that. Conversion doesn't take years or months or weeks or days or hours, or even minutes. It's like that, instantaneous. That's how conversion works. So he's doubtful, Jesus speaks to him, boom. You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Just like that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? He's going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Back in Genesis chapter 28, there's a story where Jacob is fleeing for his life from his brother Esau, whom he cheated out of his birthright. And he lays his head down on a stone and he has a vision. And in his vision, he sees a ladder or a staircase going up into heaven, reaching down to earth, and angels ascending into heaven and descending down to earth on this ladder or staircase. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, I am the link between earth and heaven. I am the way to get from here to there. Later on, he's going to say to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He declares this in John's gospel over and over and over again. He is the way. That's a remarkable thing that he's saying, that he is the link between heaven and earth, and that angels ascend and descend upon him. Wow. God gives us what we need to believe. Nathanael believed because of what Jesus said about him. And then Jesus revealed even more to him after that. He says, you're going to see greater things than these. He believed because he saw. But because he believed, he saw more. Now, it's important to note that God uses us to call others to himself. And what we see in this narrative is that Jesus goes to Philip and calls him to follow him. And that Philip immediately goes and calls Nathanael to come and see this Jesus. How has Jesus called you? When you were comfortable at home, not wishing to be disturbed out of your routine, did God call you out of your comfort zone? Were you reluctant to answer? Consider the calling of God upon your life. Something is drawing you to this place of worship, to worship God each week. And people are online watching at home for an hour a week. They're still coming to this place and worshiping God with us. How can God use you to draw others to himself? We don't have to be flashy. We don't have to have the right words to say. We don't have to be deep theologians. We don't have to be effective evangelists. All we have to do to invite others is to simply say, come and see. God sees us where we are, and he knows us intimately, and God's calling upon our heart will ultimately draw us to himself because God is with us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have called us into service, called us into faith, called us into belief. And like Nathanael, you have revealed yourself to us, and we believe greater things because of it. Like Philip, you simply call to us and say, follow me. Like Andrew, you inspire us just by your presence. Like Simon Peter, you give us a new name and a new identity. We are who we are because of who you are. And we want to share this joy and this revelation with the world. We want to share it with our friends and relatives whom we love. We want to share it with our neighbors and the people that we come into contact with every day. And all we have to do is just to invite them to say, come and see. Come and see what the risen Christ will reveal to you. Because ultimately, Lord, conversion is a work of your Spirit, not a work of what we do, not the things that we say. We are imperfect. All we do is bring people to you. Lord, you do the rest. And so, Lord, use us. Send us forth by your Spirit. Inspire us to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to invite people to come and see. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing. And I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.